Good evening. Welcome to each of you. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. When I was growing up, sometimes we would be playing a game at recess, and I'd really make a mess of things, and I would say, do-overs. You ever do that? It means I get to start all over again. I get to start fresh again. And there's sometimes we just need a do-over in life, isn't we? Sometimes we need to start fresh. Maybe you've had one of those days when you get to the end of the day, you just say, Lord, I wish I could rewind the clock and do it all over again. I'd do it differently. The good news is Jesus allows us to be born again, to do over. But it's more than a do over, it's a personal change transformed by God's Spirit. We're going to be reading our text in a moment, but let me give you a little preface to our lesson tonight. Christianity is not a self-help program. The power for spiritual transformation does not come from us, it comes from the Lord. So when we talk about do-overs, it's not that we just get to make the same mistakes again, because without any change in my spirit, I'm going to make the same mistakes again, right? God has called on us to be reborn, not just reformed. Sometimes we're interested in reformation, in change. And that's not a bad thing of itself, but spiritual change in Scripture is not just called reformation, it's a rebirth. It's a change of our hearts, a change of relationship with God. We're going to be talking about that rebirth tonight. You see, an alcoholic can be reformed, a compulsive gambler can be reformed, a thief can be reformed, but a Christian is more than a reformed sinner. A Christian is a reborn into the sainthood of Christ. So the heart of God yearns for our spiritual rebirth. The great physician, though, is too kind to operate without our consent. Have you noticed that? The Lord is not going to make his will in your life and force you to do what you don't want to do. He's given us the option of free will, free choice. If you go to the doctor to have surgery, you sign that little consent form, consent to operate, don't you? And when we're reborn of water and the Spirit in Christian baptism, it's as if we're signing the consent form and saying, Lord, I want you to do soul surgery on me. I want you to change me. I want to be different because of your Spirit, not just simply my own resolve, but I want you to be active in my life. So when we submit to Christian baptism, it's our invitation for the Spirit of God to be at work within us. And the heart of God yearns for our spiritual rebirth. But again, he'll only operate in our hearts when we choose him and we show our choice of him by obeying him in baptism as God commands. Now let's take a look at our text at John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15, but we're going to take it in small sections at a time. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He is a powerful religious leader of the first century. We don't know for sure why he came to Jesus at night instead of the daytime. But some have surmised it could be that he was coming under the cloak of darkness so his cohort in the Sanhedrin would not see him approaching Jesus. That could be the case, because most of the Sanhedrin were not interested in Jesus. And we certainly see that toward the end of Christ's life when they arranged to have him eventually tried by Pilate and executed. But Nicodemus is clear in his compliment of Jesus. We know you're a teacher who's come from God because no one can do all these miracles if God wasn't with him. We see the evidence, Nicodemus says. He's honest. He recognizes there's something unique in Jesus, and he wants an audience with Jesus. Now, I have to admit that if I was Jesus at that time, I would have probably sat back and said, well, I'm glad you see a difference in me. But that's not what Jesus did, because we move on to verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus was not satisfied that Nicodemus acknowledged that he was a great miracle worker. It's a great place to start with our faith that Jesus is a miracle worker, but it's a poor place to end. We need to do more than that. So Jesus says, unless a man is born again, take a look again, verse 3, he will not see the kingdom of God. He won't see the rule and reign of God in his life unless he is born again. But Nicodemus kind of scratches his head and says, I don't understand this. Now, I can't go back into my mommy and be born again. I don't think he's suggesting that. He's saying, Jesus, your words make no sense to me. Tell me what you're really meaning. What do you mean by this rebirth? So Jesus answers, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of what? Water and the Spirit. Both are important. We're going to unpack that in just a few minutes here. So Jesus lays it on the line. The new birth is not optional if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, is it? It's not optional. It's a requirement. And being born again is being born of water and Spirit. And we're going to discuss what that is in a few moments. But I believe when we get to Titus chapter 3, you'll see that that water is nothing more than Christian baptism. And the Spirit is the gift of God's Holy Spirit who comes into us when we submit to Christian baptism. But let's continue in our text. Verse 6 through 8. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus says, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. God's Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit, or rebirth to our spirit. God's Spirit is what rebirths us, that where we're reborn is when we receive God's Holy Spirit. A rebirth coming from the flesh would only affect the flesh, and man cannot be saved by the flesh. He needs the Spirit of God. Only God's Spirit can rebirth our spirit and give us a new nature and a new life. At this time, Nicodemus's face is probably really confused, like, what? What do you mean, Jesus? The teachings of Jesus sounded very strange to him. Judaism, at that time particularly, had emphasized works, and Jesus taught that true change of the human spirit cannot come through man's works, through flesh, but it had to come through God's Spirit. Secondly, this spiritual rebirth is a mystery, verse 7. We don't see the Spirit at work. Jesus says, however, this rebirth is a lot like the wind. Notice his words, John 3 and verse 7. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, we lived for a while in Nebraska, and Nebraska is known for its wind. Let me tell you a little bit how I discovered how windy Nebraska is. When we would go to Walmart, Nancy and I learned very quickly we did not open both car doors at the same time because your car would be blown out by the wind. And any loose paper, anything loose in that car would be gone if you opened both doors at once. So I'd say, you go first. And she would open her door and get out and close it, and then I'd open my door, and we'd be fine. And everything would stay inside. But you know what? We lived in Nebraska a long time, but we never saw the wind. What did we see? We saw the effects of the wind, didn't we? We saw what the wind did. We saw the power of the wind. But does any man see the wind? No. In a similar way, we do not see God's Spirit. But do you feel the effects of God's Spirit? Absolutely. And it's interesting to note in Greek, Spirit and wind are the same word. The same word. Let's go to verse 9 through 12 next. Nicodemus continues to scratch his head. How can this be, Nicodemus asks. How can I be born again? And what's this thing about... flesh gives birth to flesh and the spirit gives birth to spirit. I don't understand, Jesus. How can this be? Nicodemus is saying, tell me more. Help me understand. And Jesus gently chides him in verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? Jesus says, I'm trying to give you an earthly illustration. The Spirit of God is like the wind, and you don't get it. If I told you how it really worked, it would blow your mind. That was a play on words, in case anyone was wondering. Some of you are getting that now, right? Okay, that's all right. You can smile in church. Doesn't cost extra. Even in the Old Testament, God spoke of His Spirit as a source of spiritual change. Look at Ezekiel chapter 25. It's verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 25, 26, 27. Look what the Bible says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's spirit is not a new thing. Now, it wasn't universally available in the Old Testament. I understand that. But it was available to some in the Old Testament who sought the Lord. Verse 12. Jesus says, if I've spoken to you of earthly things you don't believe, how will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? If I really tell you the way it is, it would blow your mind, Nicodemus. Don't worry about it. Did you know you do not have to understand how God works to be a Christian? Now, I'm a little bit, shall we say, a klutz when it comes to some mechanical things. I am not an electrician. I will change out a socket or a light switch, you know, something really simple. But anything that goes on in the box, I'm calling a higher power, okay? I'm not an electrician. Now, we've got electricians on our congregation, and they understand about all this thing about electricity. I don't. But I do know how to turn on a light. And you do not have to understand everything about the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God works to benefit from the Spirit of God in your life. You just need to know how to turn on the switch. You just need to know how to connect to the power. And that power is available to us as we submit our wills to Jesus Christ in Christian baptism, being born of water and the Spirit, which we're going to talk about in just a few moments. Jesus continues verse 13 through 15. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is uniquely qualified to teach us about heavenly things because he came from heaven. The Son of Man came from heaven. He knows what he talks about. He knows what he speaks about. And the story that Jesus references about the snake on the pole being lifted up is from Numbers 21. To chastise God's people who are in unbelief, God sent poisonous snakes among them, but he made a way of salvation. They would not die from that poisonous snake bite if they looked at the snake on the bronze pole that Moses was commanded by God to set up. The comparison of Jesus makes concerning that being lifted up. As the servant was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man would be lifted up on the cross and heal us from our sin. In John 12, Jesus acknowledged this connection when he said, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The emphasis is on being lifted up. When we look at Jesus, when we connect to Jesus and the cross and what his death means for us and our submission to that, of course, in being born of water and spirit in Christian baptism, we have the saving power of the blood of Jesus from the cross applied to us. Well, that's an overview of the text. I'd like to share with you some misunderstandings of the new birth that you often hear in society today, particularly in the broader Protestant world. The term born again is one of those misunderstood terms in Christianity. And I'd like to go over three basic misunderstandings of the term. First Some people say being born again is just an emotional experience. Being born again of water and the Spirit and Christian baptism is just an emotional experience. Well, I understand that it may be an emotional experience, but it's not just an emotional experience. We're sustained in our obedience and our loyalty to Christ, not on emotions, because emotions come and go, don't they? You ever get excited at a football game? Yeah. Scream and holler, get all excited, jump up and down, all that kind of thing. That's an emotional experience. And it lasts for a while, but the next day, unless your team just happened to win the Super Bowl, the emotions are already on the downside, aren't they? That's the way emotions are. They come and they go very quickly. The new birth is more than an emotional experience. It may be an emotional experience to you when you're baptized into Christ, but the power of baptism, the power of the rebirth, is not an emotional experience. Misunderstanding number two on being born again. There are some folks in Christendom that say only some Christians are born again. They'll say you can be a Christian but not be born again. And they say, well, Christians are regular Christians and then they're the super Christians been born again. Now, where'd you get that? Certainly not from John chapter 3. Jesus said, if you're not born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. That seems pretty plain to me. How about you? Jesus didn't say it was just an optional thing you add on later. He's not saying it's not for everybody. He's saying it is for everybody. We all need to be reborn if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. Spiritual rebirth is the only way into the Lord's kingdom. It's not Mark's opinion. It's Jesus' teaching. Baptism is that important. It's a watershed event. Pardon the pun. Third misunderstanding is really akin to the second. And that is, folks say, well, you know, the baptism part doesn't really matter. Being born of the Spirit matters, but the baptism part doesn't matter. And some folks go to great length to take baptism out of what Jesus said of being born of water and the Spirit. Let me tell you how far-fetched they go. There are some folks who say, well, being born of water, that refers to the water in the womb at birth. And Jesus is saying, you've got to experience physical birth as well as spiritual birth. Is that what Jesus is saying in John chapter 3? I don't think so. Notice a parallel idea to John 3 and Titus 3:5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Notice Titus 3:5 says we're saved by the washing of rebirth. Not original birth, but rebirth. Spiritual birth. The washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit is what saves us, according to Titus 3:5. And by the way, it may just be accidental, though the chapters and verses fall, but I think it's very interesting that Titus 3:5 is an excellent commentary on John 3:5. So if you have troubles understanding John 3:5, just go to Titus 3:5. It explains it right there for you. The Lord himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you also. Acts 2:38 tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. All these texts show the importance of baptism. Spiritual rebirth involves water of baptism and the Holy Spirit of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit we receive when we're baptized into Christ. Number three tonight, God's heart yearns for our spiritual rebirth. Now, I don't want to lose the forest for the trees here. The heart of God yearns for our spiritual rebirth. Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus was not just an academic discussion. It wasn't just, oh, let me tell you some things that are interesting to know. This is a rubber meets the road. Being reborn, water and spirit, is a foundational issue. Centuries later, the words of Jesus still pierce our hearts. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Spiritual rebirth is not an option if we want to be in the league with the Lord. And he yearns for us to remake our spirit, but our spirit cannot be remade by man because we just reform man. You got to be reborn by Christ. God wants to go to work in our hearts. And we give him that permission and we show him that we're ready and we invite him to do that work when we come to Christ in faith, repent of our sins, and are baptized into him. Have you ever known a party crasher? Somebody who wasn't invited to the party and just kind of shows up? And usually they don't come in quietly and, you know, stand in the background. Usually the party crasher comes in and makes a lot of noise and they got a point to make. God's Spirit is too kind to crash our party. He only comes to work in us when we invite him to come, being born of water in Christian baptism. So the heart of God yearns for our spiritual rebirth, and only his Spirit can rebirth our spirit. Flesh works on flesh. God's Spirit works on my spirit. He won't force his will upon him. He invites us to choose him, and we must choose being reborn of water and spirit. And God yearns for us to make that choice to be reborn of water and of spirit. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter said it this way, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord wants everyone to be saved, but the Lord is not going to force anyone to be saved. He invites us to be saved. He implores for us to be saved. He invites us and implores us to him, the source of our salvation. God yearns for us to be reborn. Fourthly, tonight, we reflect the heart of God when we yearn for the rebirth of others. The joy we have in Christ is a joy that's meant to be shared. Amen? The good news is not just for us alone. The good news is for all who will accept Christ. We reflect the heart of God when we yearn for others to be born again of water and spirit. In Luke 15, Jesus told about the shepherd who left the 99 that were safe to go after the one who was lost. And that, of course, is a picture of our God who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of him. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said it this way, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Paul yearned for his Jewish brothers to be reborn by water and spirit. He yearned for them to come to Christ. That was Paul's heart, because he cared for Israel. And he wanted them to be included in Christ. As God's Spirit works on our spirit, we become more like him. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of having God's Spirit within us. He says it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I'm sure that's a good list. It may not be a complete list, but that's a good list of the qualities that are shown in the person who is in league with God's Spirit and indwelt by God's Spirit and bearing the fruit of God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You see, as long as we're looking at Christ, as long as we're connecting with the Lord, as long as we're worshiping him and serving him in connection with him, we're being transformed by him. And that's what worship does, is it transforms our spirit by worshiping the perfect Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, most of us here have accepted your gospel. We've been reborn of water and spirit. And Father, help us never to look lightly upon that a moment, but to rejoice in it, to realize the power that we have within us is not from ourselves, the power is from you. Lord, help us to walk in step with your Spirit. Help us, Father, to listen to your call in our life, to listen to the word of God in the scripture, and Father, to allow that word to change us and to move us and to mold us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the power to do which we can't do ourselves. Father, to be changed more in your image. We thank you so much for the gift of Christ as our sacrifice and as our example, one worthy of worship and one worthy of emulation. Help us, Lord, in our feeble ways to emulate him in our lives, that we might be more and more empowered by your Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen. Tonight we close with the Lord's invitation. If there's one among us who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, been born again of water and the Spirit, there's no time like the present to make that choice. Or if you desire the prayers of the body of Christ, that you might walk more in step with the Spirit, we invite you to respond publicly as together we stand and as we sing.